what I hope to accomplish today and next Sunday, Lord willing, is to introduce you to a friend that I've been spending a lot of time with since last May. This is not a blind date that I'm setting you up on, because you have known that you're going to spend time with this friend of mine. The friend is Paul's letter to the Romans in your New Testament. So I want you to consider this Sunday and next as your courtship phase with Romans before we officially step into this arranged marriage for quite some time. Your grandchildren are going to love the series. We're going to spend two Sundays familiarizing ourselves with this letter the best that we can. Let me draw attention to you to one resource that you can look at and purchase. We have it for you. We're getting more. It's called Discovering Romans, Spiritual Revival for the Soul by S. Lewis Johnson, Jr. It's been adapted from his sermons, and I'm almost all the way through it. And it is, I thought maybe I should just tell you to read this and we'll do a different series, because I don't know how to say anything better than what is going on in here. This is readable. It is understandable. It is sermons that go all the way through Romans, and it's this big. This is a gem that you need to have. It's $15. I think we only got five ready for today, so you may need to rush and tackle one another out there to get it. But do it in love. Love each other as you do that. So what are we going to try to accomplish today? We're going to start with really the bigger picture of how the gospel expanded in the first century. And we're going to look and see where Rome fits into that expansion. When did the gospel get to Rome so that people could believe that gospel and a church could be formed? And we'll consider how Paul became aware of the believers in Rome. Lastly, then, we'll narrow down specifically into Paul's letter to the Romans to see what his purposes were for writing to the believers in Rome. So where should we start? Let's start here this morning. Number one, the gospel's expansion from Jerusalem to Rome, and you need to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts is the account of the expansion of the gospel, as well as the church, from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts begins with resurrected Jesus instructing his disciples. He suffered on the cross. He was the atoning sacrifice for all who would believe. He was buried for 3 days. He then burst forth from the grave by the power of God, and he spent 40 days on earth instructing his disciples. 40 days, resurrected Jesus, teaching his disciples for what comes next. And it was the gospel mission that would take place on earth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth until the appointed time that his Father had fixed when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. All of that's detailed in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. So let me take you to a map, and let me introduce you to my other friend, the laser pen. Here's Jerusalem, bottom right-hand corner of your map as you take a look at that. That's the starting point for the gospel mission. It's the very, very Jewish city of Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus gathering the 11 disciples together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." The gospel mission of the resurrected Messiah, who is Jesus, began in the capital city of the Jews. The good news of Jesus crucified for forgiveness of sins was preached in that Jewish city, and many Jews believed in it. And they began to meet for worship and fellowship under the apostles' teachings in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. And Acts tells us there were multiple thousands of Jews who believed. So the beginning of the church in the New Testament was a very, very Jewish-flavored entity or body. And even though we know many Jews believed in Jerusalem, far, far more rejected the gospel with great hostility. And with the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the church then scattered from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and beyond. And that's the brief overview of the start of the gospel mission of Jesus Christ. Now turn to the last chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 28. It only goes through Acts 28. Acts 28. Where does Acts end? Where is the ending point for Acts as it follows the progression of the gospel mission from Jerusalem? Well, Luke says, who wrote Acts, in Acts chapter 28, verse 14, at the end, he says, "And thus we came to Rome." Verse 16, "When we entered Rome." You can see on your map where Rome is, across the Mediterranean, over here. So the gospel began in Jerusalem and came all the way over to Rome. Right? Rome was a city quite a bit different than the city of Jerusalem. If Jerusalem could be called the capital city of the Jews, Rome could be called the capital city of the Gentiles. It was the capital city of all that was not Jewish. The gospel mission and the church had made its way all the way from Jerusalem to Rome in about 30 years by the end of Acts. It covers about a 30-year span of time. So that's at least where the city of Rome and the Roman believers fit into the expansion of the gospel detailed in the book of Acts. What Jesus said was going to happen indeed was happening. The gospel was expanding from Jerusalem and it was making its way across the Gentile world and it had already made its way to Rome. So now, having seen the expansion of the gospel and the church from Jerusalem to Rome in the book of Acts, let's consider next, number two, the apostles' relationship to the church in Rome. How did Paul get connected with this church that was formed in Rome? We know this. He didn't plant it. In fact, it looks like from the account in Acts, which is the most reliable history that we can turn to, that not one apostle planted the church in Rome. So let's walk through what Acts says about Rome, the believers in Rome, and in particular, Paul's relationship with them. God's history in Acts is a trustworthy account to follow. And by the way, this is our history. Not as Americans. This is our history as believers and followers in Jesus Christ. This is our origin, right? Do you know, I'm going to take you to a timeline, you can see it here. Do you know when Rome is first mentioned in Acts? You have to go back to Acts chapter 2. Turn back there with me. We're going to be all over the book of Acts this morning, back and forth, and into Romans a little bit as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 10. That's the first time Rome is mentioned in Acts. "Visitors from Rome," it says at the end of verse 10, "both Jews and proselytes, were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem." This is 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. God wanted visitors from Rome in Jerusalem when that happened. It's a divine appointment that he arranged. It's AD 30. The earliest that believers in Jesus Christ could have gone to Rome and preached the gospel is this time. Did they do that? We don't know what they did when they went back home, if they went back home to Rome. And at this time, just to give you a sense of Paul is a Pharisee and he's 25 years old, we believe. Whatever time that you ever see up here that I give you, just subtract 5 off it, and that's how old Paul is, we think. Next part of the timeline concerning Paul, when does God convert Paul? Well, you know that. It's Acts chapter 9, right? You know that account. So Paul would have been about 28 years old. It's about AD 33. Let's move on to the next part of the timeline. When is the next time Rome is mentioned in Acts? Well, you've got to go all the way to Acts chapter 18. Turn there with me. See this. Acts chapter 18. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He has just left Athens, and he had that whole interaction with them on the Areopagus. In Acts chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius," who is the emperor at the time, "had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. This is approximately AD 51 or so. Now, what happened 2 years before this in Acts chapter 18, in AD 49, there was some kind of conflict in the city of Rome between Jews. And the emperor, Claudius, decided to expel all the Jews from Rome. There's no way he could have expelled all of them, but most of them did leave. And by Acts 18, which is 2 years after that, AD 51, Priscilla and Aquila are two Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They fled Rome. Two Jewish believers in Jesus Christ were in Rome. That tells you there was probably a church in Rome by AD 49, 19 years after Pentecost. We know that there are believers gathering in Rome. The church in Rome at that early time would have probably mostly been made up of Jewish believers like Priscilla and Aquila, with some Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. We don't know for certain, but perhaps there was some kind of conflict between those Jewish believers in Jesus and the Jews of the synagogues who wouldn't believe, just like what happened all over across the rest of the empire as Paul brought the gospel from one city to the next. And Emperor Claudius, for whatever reason was the cause of the disturbance, he had had enough and he sent the Jews out. So if that's the case, that meant that a church in Rome around AD 49, most likely then from that point on, after the expulsion of the Jews, took on a predominantly Gentile flavor. Let's look at the next part of the timeline. When Emperor Claudius died, it was AD 54. That would have been very early on in Paul's third missionary journey. That's about 3 years beyond chapter 18. The Jews then would have been free to return to Rome. How can they return to Rome if they were kicked out? Well, when an emperor died, his edicts went with him into the grave. And so early on in Paul's third missionary journey, Priscilla and Aquila most likely returned to Rome around AD 54. And you say, so what? What's the point of all of this here? It's this. Paul meets two Jewish believers who are part of the church in Rome in AD 51. Can you imagine what they talked about? Can you imagine what Paul learned from them about a church in the capital city of the Gentile world? What did they talk about? What did Paul learn about this church? That would have been the time, most likely, Paul was made aware of many of the details, or maybe learned at all that there were believers in Rome. It's probably at that point that desires began welling up in Paul, AD 51. Let's go on next to the timeline. You have to go to chapter 19, verse 21, when Paul is on his third missionary journey. It's around AD 55 or 56. Luke records that Paul had a desire in AD 55, 56 to go to Rome after he visited Jerusalem. Look at chapter 19, verse 21. This is early on in Ephesus, where Paul spent a lot of time in his third missionary journey, and a lot of people have come to faith, and they're all burning their magic books and things like that. You remember? Verse 21, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Where did that desire come from? From interacting 4 years before, 5 years before, with Priscilla and Aquila. Next, you can see it on your outline there. Look at, or on your timeline, consider Acts chapter 20. Remember, there was this huge uproar in Ephesus. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And when he had exhorted them in Ephesus and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. Remember this? And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. We think this is Corinth, where he is at this point. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia back. So Paul is now at this point in the final stages of his third missionary journey. He spent most of his time there in Ephesus. But toward the end of that time, he traveled to Macedonia and then around to Greece, most likely to Corinth. Let me show you on the map what was happening. So Paul had been in Ephesus. Sorry for you people over here. I'm going to just stick to the sign. He had been in Ephesus, and what he decided to do was to go back up and around through Macedonia. That would have been through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and he came down to Achaia, which is Greece, where Corinth is. And it says that he spent about 3 months in Corinth, the best that we can tell. And he was about to get on a ship, and he was going to sail back to Syria because he wanted to go, as you know, oh no, isn't that terrible? Oh, that's so sad. Who sold me this pen? I mean, gave me this pen. It was a generous gift. Okay. So over there on the map, he was going to sail across the sea to Syria and make his way down to Jerusalem. But he got, there was aware of a plot against his life, so he had to go back up and around through Macedonia, through Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi. And then he made his way back down, back to Ephesus in that direction. While Paul was in Corinth, do you think that'll work for me? The laser pointer. Oh, bingo. All right, you saw all that. Thank you, David. Right back that area. Okay. All right. While Paul was in Corinth for that three-month period of time, that's when we believe that he wrote to the Romans, AD 56. AD 56. And the first he learned about the church in Rome in specific details would have been 5 years prior to that in AD 51, back in chapter 18. Right? And now we know that he is planning a trip to Rome. Right? Let's go back to the timeline. So now let's look more closely at chapter 15. Oh, I didn't show you that yet. Let's go to chapter 15. Can't get ahead of myself. Of Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. So he's in Corinth. He's writing. We know that he wants to go to Jerusalem. Acts told us that. We know he wants to go to Rome after that. But look as he writes to the Romans what he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 25. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You see, Romans acknowledges this. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The Gentile churches had made a collection, and they were going to take that to the church in Jerusalem because the Jewish believers there were very poor. Verse 30, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you by the will of God eventually. So now you see the timeline here. It's AD 56. He's written this letter to them. He learned about the Romans back in AD 51. It's been 5 years, and he is now planning his trip to Rome after he goes to Jerusalem. So now, look more specifically in chapter 15, so you can see even a little bit more of what is on his mind at this point. It's the end of his third missionary journey. What is Paul thinking as he's writing? Look at chapter 15, verse 22. For this reason, I have been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had many years a longing to come to you, at least 5 years, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you Romans in passing and to be helped on my way there to Spain by you Romans when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Right? And then we know he asked them to pray. Paul is certainly thinking about the Romans, but he's thinking beyond the Romans to Spain. Let's look back at the map again. Watch this, right? He wants to get here, but where is he thinking? He's thinking to the west. He's got to get to Spain. And he's thinking that on his third missionary journey towards the end as he writes from Corinth in AD 56. It's so helpful for us to try to put together our history of what happened in the expansion of the gospel. Now let's go back to the timeline. Now, at this point, the timeline can't contain every detail what Paul did, so I'm going to compress it a little bit here. When does Acts next pick up the Romeward direction for Paul? If you go back to Acts, it's Acts chapter 23. Remember, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem when he finally got there. While Paul is in Jerusalem, he's held as a prisoner, and that is when the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the night in a vision, and he gave him this encouragement. Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 11. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so must you witness in Rome." You've been a prisoner testifying about me in Jerusalem. You're going to be testifying for me as a prisoner in Rome too. So Jesus is affirming that Paul does need to get to Rome. Remember, Paul had to be evacuated from Jerusalem to Caesarea because of a death threat against him. So Paul was moved to Caesarea, and he was held there for 2 more years. That's Acts chapter 23 through 26. That is a slow trip to Rome. 2 years waiting as a prisoner in Caesarea. In Caesarea, when his case continued to unravel before 2 governors, Governor Felix, Governor Festus, that's when Paul had to appeal to Caesar, who is in Rome. And that takes place in Acts chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." So you see the timeline. Most likely in AD 58, 59, late AD 58, beginning of 59, Paul was finally sent on a ship from Caesarea to Rome. And then you know the story. It was the wrong time of year to travel, but they decided to go anyway. The storm and the shipwreck is detailed in Acts chapter 27 and 28. And they shipwreck on an island called Malta, just off the coast of Italy. But finally, by AD 59 or so, Paul eventually arrived in Rome. AD 59, that's 3 years after he wrote to them. He finally made it. He didn't arrive, I'm sure, the way that he hoped. He's arriving as a prisoner, but nevertheless, he arrived in Rome where the church was that he longed to see. Let me show you just on the map again. So Paul is in Caesarea here, and he takes off sailing, and he comes up to the southern tip of Eastern Asia here. They then sail underneath, and then the wind picks up, and they try to sail under the shelter of Crete, and they decide to make a run for it. As they do, a horrible wind takes them, and they just are lost here for 14 days, and they crash on Malta. But eventually, when the weather gets better, they get on a different ship and they arrive to the mainland of Italy and they make their way all the way up to Rome, AD 59 or so. Let's go back to your timeline. Where did Paul focus first when he got to Rome? Well, you got to go back to Acts chapter 28 now. Let's go there again. Acts chapter 28, verse 17 tells us, what did Paul do when he got to Rome? Well, after 3 days, Acts 28, verse 17, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. Not the leading men of the church. We know there's a church in Rome, but he didn't go and meet with the church. He went and met with the leading men of the Jews. That means the Jews of the synagogues. He went to the unbelieving Jews of the synagogues first, who had not yet believed in Messiah Jesus. In fact, there's no mention of the church really at this point in Acts chapter 28, except perhaps for this offhanded comment in verse 22. Those leading Jews said, "Well, we desire to hear from you what your views are. For concerning this sect, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Listen, when were the Jews all kicked out of Rome? 10 years before this. It had been a whole decade since the Jews had been kicked out. And they know of this group. And they know that it is spoken against everywhere. When the unbelieving Jews of the synagogues then in Acts chapter 28 reject Paul and reject his gospel, that's when he opened himself up in his quarters. You remember he was under house arrest and he received anybody who would come and see him. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who come to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Luke gives more emphasis in chapter 28 to the Jews' rejection than he does to the existence of the church. And the best we know, Paul was released from prison in Rome in about AD 61. How did Luke know that he stayed 2 full years there? Well, he wrote Acts after Paul had been released from Rome after being there for 2 years. What did Paul do after he was released from prison in Rome? What do you think he did? What did he say he was going to do? Once I see you, I'm going where? To Spain. And we know that's what Romans chapter 15, verses 24 and 28 said as well. Let me take you on in the timeline. So what's the big picture here? Here's like two basic time periods that stand out to me. Most likely, Paul became aware of the church in Rome in AD 51. That was way back on his second missionary journey when he was in Corinth. He became aware of the church in Rome through Priscilla and Aquila. And then as early as AD 56, at the beginning of his third missionary journey, he started desiring to go to Rome to visit the church. And at that time, that's when he wrote to them, expressing that he not only wants to get to Rome, but he's thinking beyond Rome. In fact, Rome is a stopping point along the way for him to Spain. And that leads us, thirdly, to this. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul's purpose in Romans. The Apostle Paul's purpose in Romans, purposes. And here's where we want to narrow down more specifically into Paul's letter to the Romans to try to figure out why he wrote to them. You already know why. From both chapters 1 and 15, those are kind of like the bookends on it. Romans has a 16th chapter, and it's a list of a lot of names, but Romans 1 and 15 pretty much tell why he's writing. That's where he reveals his hand. But then we also need to look in the middle of the letter to see if there are any other smaller purposes for writing. So I want to break down for you what I think are some of the key purposes for Paul writing to the believers in Rome in AD 56. Remember, he's ending his third missionary journey writing this letter. But I'm going to begin with what is not the primary purpose first. I'm going to start with the smaller ones. These are important purposes, but they're not the primary reason that moved him to pick up a pen and write through an amanuensis. I'll save that primary purpose for last. But because Paul had that primary purpose for writing, it enabled him to have these other smaller purposes that could kind of ride along in the coattails of the primary purpose. Okay, are you with me? Here's one of the purposes for writing. To petition them to pray for his upcoming ministry in Jerusalem. Turn back to Romans chapter 15. I want you to see this again. I'll give you the timeline of this. This is really fascinating what's going on. As Paul was writing this letter from Corinth in AD 56, toward the end of his third missionary journey, he was heading for Jerusalem, remember? And he was eventually arrested there, right? Let's show you on the map again just so you can see this. He's riding from Corinth, but he's going to make his way back down to Jerusalem, right? And he's going to be carrying the gift that all of the Gentiles through all of these churches here have given, and he's going to eventually make his way back down to Jerusalem. Well, as Paul is traveling back from Corinth, he stops here not far from Ephesus in a little port city called Miletus, remember? And he wanted to meet with the Ephesian elders. And when he got there, this is what he told them. Behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying bonds and afflictions await me. You'll probably never see me again. Every city. He left here. He had to go back around, and he's all the way back down over here to Ephesus. In every city, the Spirit is telling him, bonds and imprisonment, bonds and imprisonment in Jerusalem. So he finally leaves Ephesus, and he sails to Tyre. When he gets to Tyre in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. He sails a little bit further down from Tyre, down here to Caesarea. Sorry for the shakes. I drank a lot of coffee this morning. It's going to be that way. In Acts chapter 21, verse 11, a prophet named Agabus comes to him and says, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Paul says in response, I'm ready not only to be bound, but I'm ready to even die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's what is revealed to us in Acts, all the way around as he traveled, all the way just outside of Jerusalem. But before any of that ever happened, he wrote Romans 15, verse 30. Look at it. I urge you, brethren, before any of that had happened, this is what he's saying. I urge you to pray for me, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, and so forth. He hoped their prayers would result in him just surviving Jerusalem, and then he'd get to Rome, Lord willing. This is probably not the main purpose why he's writing the letter. In other words, Paul is not thinking, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to survive Jerusalem. I know, you know, I'll write a letter to a church and ask them to pray for me. That's not the primary purpose for writing. But his main purpose for writing enables him to ask them to pray for him. Second purpose for writing the letter is to pull together the most extensive instruction on the gospel and the righteousness of God for the churches in one document. One document. If Paul did feel at this time that perhaps he could die for Christ in Jerusalem, perhaps one of the reasons he wrote such an extensive account of his gospel and the gospel righteousness of God in it that's revealed in the gospel was so that it would all be written down in one document. It could be shared beyond the Romans, as we know it eventually was, as with many of all of Paul's other letters. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, all the way through chapter 15, about verse 14. It's written generally enough that it sounds like it could go to any church, not just specific things in Rome. It's probably, again, not the main purpose for why he is writing, but his main purpose for writing enables him to achieve this important smaller purpose too. A third purpose for writing was to provide instruction for submitting under government. Turn to Romans 13 just to look at it. I'm not going to read it, but I want you just to look at the first seven verses of Romans 13. That's instruction on how to live as a Christian under government. If you're going to write a letter to the church of believers who reside in Rome, in the capital city of the Roman Empire, where Caesar's throne is, it's probably a good idea to talk about how the righteousness of God in the gospel moves you to live. A letter from Paul to the believers in Rome has a better chance of containing instruction on submission to governing authorities than probably does any other letter he wrote. And again, it's probably not the main purpose for writing. Paul is not thinking, you know, I'm really concerned for the church in Rome to live rightly under Caesar, so I'll write to them a letter about it, but I'll only mention seven verses on it in the 13th chapter of the full 16 that I write. That's not his primary purpose. But his main purpose for writing enables him to achieve this smaller purpose too. A fourth purpose for writing is to promote unity between weaker and stronger Christians in the body. You can look at Romans 14 and 15. Look at 14:1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Paul dealt with this stronger, weaker brother issue in the church almost everywhere he went on his missionary journeys. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 deal with this subject as well. Perhaps Paul knew of a specific challenge in the church of Rome. Maybe he didn't at all. But this was a common enough problem in the churches wherever he went that he decided to deal with the subject of stronger and weaker brothers for two chapters. Probably, again, not the main purpose for writing, but his main purpose for writing enables him to achieve the smaller purpose too. Okay, what was the primary purpose for writing? This is amazing. To present his apostolic gift, which is his gospel of God's righteousness, so that they will find partnership with him to Spain to be irresistible. That's why he's writing. He's going to present his apostolic gift, which is his gospel of God's righteousness, so that they will find partnership with him to Spain irresistible. Go back to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to walk through some of the bookends of chapter 1 and chapter 15. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. This is why he exists. Verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, he is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith. Paul's going to talk about from faith to faith in a moment. Faith is very important to Paul, and you'll see why in a moment. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. See, I think the church is primarily Gentile, with some Jews in it, but mostly Gentile. Verse 14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager. I long to see you, to impart a spiritual gift to you. I'm eager, verse 15, to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now listen very closely. Verses 16 and 17 are the heart. This is like the heart in the body. All the blood flows from here into every other part. Everything else you see in Romans flows through this heart, verses 16 and 17. For my part, I'm sorry, that's verse 15. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. You see, for the wrath of God is revealed too, from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Turn to chapter 15. You remember this. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And this is in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let me just for a moment take you to the map. This is what Paul's saying. From Jerusalem all around to Illyricum. Illyricum is this coastal region right here. From Jerusalem all the way to there, Paul is saying, I have fully preached the gospel. 1,400 miles. I won't boast in anything except what Jesus did through me. I don't remember where I left off. Verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. That's what Paul was. He was a frontier missionary apostle. As it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, this is why he wants to go to Spain. Nobody's been there yet. For I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, remember? When I have finished, verse 28, going to Jerusalem, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Let's go back to the outline. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1, and this is where we're going to end. What is Paul thinking in AD 56 on his third missionary journey as he writes from Corinth to the Romans? Keep verses 18, 17, and 16 in your mind, in that order. Here's what Paul is thinking. Mankind, in all of his ungodliness and unrighteousness, is everywhere all over the planet. Unrighteous men flaunting their unrighteous living all over the planet. And in that unrighteousness, man everywhere is trying to stuff God into a box, suppressing the truth about him in that unrighteousness. That's an ugly world that man has made. Man's unrighteousness is flaunted in every direction, while man is stuffing God into a box wherever he can. That's verse 18. And God is wrathful. God is angry. He's revealing his wrath to that kind of human race, turning them over to their depravity. But thankfully and mercifully, that's not all God is revealing. God is also revealing something amazing. What? His righteousness. He's revealing the righteousness of God. That's verse 17. So in this ugly battlefield of earth where unrighteous men are trying in vain everywhere they can to stuff him in a box, and where God is pouring out his wrath on them by turning them over into their depravity, God's righteousness is being revealed in the midst of all that unrighteousness. That's verse 17. All that is right about God, all that is equitable about God, all that is just about God is being revealed in a world full of unrighteous men and ungodliness. Well, where? Where do you see this righteousness of God being revealed? In the man who lives by faith. Verse 17. From one man's faith to the next man's faith, that's where you see the righteousness of God. That's where the righteousness of God in a world full of unrighteousness and wrath is located. Faith directed to what, though? Faith rooted in what? The gospel. That's Romans 1, verse 16. The good news about Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. That gospel, listen, is the power of God that saves sinners who believe. And in that gospel faith, in that gospel faith, the righteousness of God goes on full display. Not man's righteousness. Not man's righteousness achieved by religious behavior. But declared righteousness on the basis of faith alone is displayed to the world. And herein is the primary motive for the Apostle Paul for expanding the gospel. If this gospel is the power of God, that when a sinner believes God, it puts the righteousness of God on display in an unrighteous, wrath-filled world, then in Paul's mind, this gospel must go beyond all of its current boundaries. In fact, it has to go to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. It's got to go through Rome to Spain, even all the way to the desert southwest of a North American continent, even into the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And Paul said that he was set apart by God for that gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 1. It was gifted to him. He was entrusted with this gospel by God to preach and to impart it to others. Chapter 1, verse 11. This is why Paul spent himself as he did from the moment he was converted in Damascus. This is why he spent himself as he did when he went to Jerusalem and then was almost killed. And this is why he spent himself in Tarsus in those quiet years when he was there and nothing in Acts is mentioned about him. This is what drove him when he was in Antioch, when Barnabas came and got him and they helped build up the church. And this is what drove Paul when he went on 3 missionary journeys and covered 1,400 miles. He wanted to reveal the righteousness of God that comes on the basis of faith alone in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Did he want to see sinners be saved? Of course. But he wanted something bigger. The righteousness of God is being revealed. Something about our God, his righteousness, is being revealed when sinners believe and don't trust in their own works. Here is the highest reason why believers do missions. The righteousness of God on display through faith in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And if Paul wanted this church in Rome that he never met and that never had another apostle in it, if he wanted that church to be his next sending base on his way to Spain, he needed to accomplish some things in this letter. First, he just needed to come to them and impart this gift of the gospel to them. The letter will begin to do that. And he wants to establish them in it for their own good. Chapter 1, verse 11. And for the good of his mission to Spain. And also, he, in the meantime, he's written about it in all of its deep and rich gospel theological details from chapter 1 through chapter 15. Listen, Paul needs, in Rome, he needs to leap off of the gospel solid rock under the church in Rome. He doesn't need to be standing on a paper plate in the water and try to jump off of it. He won't get anywhere. He needs the church to be established in this gospel. And once they see it for what it is in this letter, what are they going to do? They're going to rejoice to see the righteousness of God also be revealed in Spain from one person's faith to the next person's faith through the next person's faith. How will they, as true believers, object to Paul's missionary call to Spain? They will find Paul's letter to them to be an irresistible case for the supporting of the gospel's expansion to Spain. That's the subtitle. This letter is Paul's irresistible case. How can you not partner with me? Do you know what God's doing? That's what this letter is. It's a missionary support letter. It's a missionary support letter. Let me tell you here's what Paul's saying. Support me on my way to Spain. This is what drives me as an apostle and a missionary. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The world full of unrighteousness and the wrath of God must see the righteousness of God. Join me. Help me. Let's undergird you. Let's establish you so we can make the leap to Spain together. That's the man who wrote this letter. Do you know who didn't write it? Some stuffy seminary professor with a bow tie and a wool jacket. Do you know who didn't receive it? A seminary class. Listen, Romans 16 is a list full of names. It is not the attendance sheet for a theology class at a seminary. It's the name of precious people in a church like you, like me. The contents of this letter are for you, the church. Let me ask you this. What do you think the grade level reading was for the Romans in the first century? It's for you. It's for me. What effect should this letter have on us? Hopefully the same effect that it had on the Romans. That it would establish us. And in establishing us, it would endear us to the expansion of the gospel beyond its current boundaries. So that what? The righteousness of our God would be put on display from one person's faith to the next person's faith to the next person's faith while the rest of the world is going off of the edge in its unrighteousness. We need to be further established, more endeared to the expansion of the gospel. May this letter have this effect on this church. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what an amazing God you are. Somebody came to us, perhaps with fear and trepidation, and they opened their mouth and they shared the gospel. I think of the ones who did that with me when I was 19, and Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for the expansion of the gospel into each one of these lives here, Lord, who believe you and trust in you and who are living by faith and thereby displaying your righteousness, not their own. Father, I pray for any here this morning who is thinking that they have a chance with you by putting some religious rules in front of them, some religious behavior in front of them, and establishing their own self-righteousness before you. Oh, God, bring them to the end of that. Let them see the utter foolishness of that. Let them see that that is yet just another version of stuffing you into a box. Grant them repentance. Give to them this precious gift of faith. Help them to believe in the gospel, the good news of your son, Jesus. It's the power of God for salvation to them as they believe. Oh, Father, we need you. Would you please take these many weeks and months, even years ahead of us, with this precious letter of the Romans and establish us in the gospel. Endear our hearts even more to the expansion of the gospel. Have this effect on our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.